Today, go preach the word of God that we might win a crown in heaven. Tell the Lord salvation is full and to sinners spread the blessed news all over. Tell it afar, tell it afar. Praise the Lord, salvation has been brought down.
Amen, amen. Pray with me. Our dearly righteous Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, dear Lord. We thank you that you've allowed us to wake up this morning and see a day that we have never seen before, and day which we'll never see again. Lord, you have been so kind towards us, and we just pray right now that the virtues that you display in our lives, that we can show those same virtues in the lives into others, and we can be more show more grace, that we can have more mercy, we can be more patient, dear Lord. Lord, be with us as we endeavor to dive into your word. We pray that the word may germinate in our hearts and that it may bring forth the kind of fruit that you'll be pleased with, Lord, that we could truly live a life that you would be pleased with and brings you glory, does much good to those that are around us, dear Lord. Continue to be with us, guide us and keep us in the right direction. In Christ's name we pray this prayer. Amen. Amen. Man, it's good to be here on this morning. You know, I don't consider Fifth Ward a place where I visit. You know, I consider Fifth Ward just home. You know, I have so many relationships here. My family, the Powers, they've been here, as Brother Gary said, KB, we go back to fourth grade. So it's not a whole lot of visiting, it's just family. And I appreciate the invitation for me being able to be here on this morning to be able to share a little bit of God's word. I want to give us a subject that's entitled, Talk to Yourself. Talk to yourself. I know we do it, talk to ourselves, but I've come today to tell you, you're not crazy. You're not crazy if you talk to yourself. We need to talk to ourselves. Talk to yourself. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. What does the word of God say? 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. If you're there, just say amen. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Just say, encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself on this particular occasion. I love to talk about David and to preach about David because David is a very unique character. He has tremendous faith, is one that people know. Even if you don't know the Bible or Christianity, you know King David, something about David and Goliath. You know that he's a king of Israel. You know that he's a warrior, the Goliath slayer. You know he was a leader. He was a servant of men. You know something about David. But when we, if we were to take a time traveling machine, and we were to go into the life of David, what we will discover is that David is just an ordinary boy. He's an ordinary boy. He's an ordinary person, ordinary individual, that there's nothing too special about David. And in fact, David is the eighth of seven children. He's the youngest. He doesn't come from a royal family. He doesn't come from privilege. He doesn't come from wealth. No, he is just a regular shepherd boy. That's all he is. It's a shepherd boy. He has become unseen and unheard, and he is the least likely to succeed. He is overlooked and forgotten. This is who David really is. This is David. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's go there because I want to give some context to who David is. To who David is. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here it is, Samuel. He is sent on a mission to anoint the next king. And so he goes to Jesse's house. And in verse 7, The Bible says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not at on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man sees, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Aren't you glad that God doesn't see as man sees? Verse 10, the Bible says, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Here it is. He has seven boys, seven young men. He's not even considering David at all. He has seven young boys who look like they are king ready. They look like they could play the part. They are tall and handsome and intellectual, and I'm pretty sure they look the part. But Samuel said, no, these men are not, none of these men will be chosen to be king. And so he asked him a question. He says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes. Now he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and because of his countenance and good to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What you see here is you have a group of men who look like they are ready, who look like they should be in the kingship, that they should be in leadership. But here, little old David, little old shepherd boy, he is actually chosen to be the king. He's chosen to be the king. But the interesting thing about this is that when he's anointed to be king, he doesn't become the king the next day. He doesn't become king. He doesn't become king until 15 years later. You know, I thought about that. I said, God, I mean, what's the deal? Like 15 years? I could understand if you told me a month in advance that I'm getting ready to be king. I could understand if 6 months or a year, but a 15 years. Most scholars believe that David was about 15 years old when this took place. David doesn't become king until he is 30 years of age. 15 years. Why wait 15 years? Why wait 15 years? This made me think of a story, a true story a few years ago that happened to me. I sent out a text message, a mass text message, and I asked some friends. I said, friends and family, I need more focus, more faith, and more favor in my life. How many of us can use some of that? I need more focus, I need more faith, I need more favor in my life. And my family and my friends, they text me back and they said, I got you, God is able, doing it now. But there was one friend that I had to question their friendship. I had to question my man's friendship. He texted me back and said, you know what? You know, asking for more focus, more faith, and more favor means that you're going to have to go through some things. He said, you're going to have to go through some things. And what I'm going to pray for is not that you just have more focus, faith, and favor, but I'm praying that you withstand the test. And I said, man, what? I said, what kind of friend is this? But I'm glad that he told me that, because what it resonated with me, because I told myself, I said, okay, most people want the promised land, but they are not capable or unwilling to go through the wilderness. They're unwilling to go through the wilderness. They're unwilling to go through the hardship. They'd rather just look the part or appear to be rather than actually be. And I'm telling us on this morning is that on the road to being a king, on the road to your destiny, on the road to where you want to be, God has to do some character development. God has to do some strengthening. God has to do some things within your own life. And so the question is, David, if you have to wait 15 years, how do you handle the waiting period? I mean, how do you handle the waiting period? I know how to handle the blessings. I know how to handle, if I got some more money in the bank, I know how to handle that. I can get excited. I can praise God. I can tell somebody. I can rejoice. I know how to handle blessings. But the question is, how do you handle the in-between? How do you handle when the blessing is on the way? What is your commitment like when it's on the way? What is your love like when it's on the way? What is your patience like when it's on the way? What is your faithfulness like when it's on the way? What is your character like when it's on the way? What is your integrity like when it's on the way? I know how to handle it when I've got it. But God says, I got to do some character development that is not here yet, but I got to keep pruning you. I know you got a lot of gifts, David. I know you got a lot of leadership ability, but you got some vices, David. And I need to help prune those vices out of you because you're getting ready to become king. So how do you handle that? The Lord is shaping us. The Lord is molding us. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in our text, 1 Samuel chapter 30, you'll see something so interesting. Because David went through a lot. Because when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, the Spirit of the Lord went away from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord went away from Saul, and Saul was angry. He was disobedient. It caused him to want to kill David. Because look at David. David's out here killing the Goliath, slaying Goliath. And so as David's going back into the city, all the women and the children are saying, What? David has killed his 10,000. They are singing and dancing. David has killed his 10,000. Saul has killed his 1,000. This didn't sit well with Saul at all. He's out his mission. He has jealousy in his heart, and he's trying to kill David. But David respects the anointing of God. He does not do harm to Saul. He runs away from Saul. He goes into the cave. He goes into hiding because he's just trying to live an honorable life in front of God. I still want to respect God's anointing. Who is Saul? This is what kind of man David is. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he finds himself in Ziklag. And the interesting thing about Ziklag is that David has an army of men that are getting ready to go into Ziklag, getting ready for battle. David's men are not soldiers, really. They're not trained soldiers. They're like some rejects, really. That's what they are. David became their leader. And David says, okay, I'll lead you. They're not official. They're not, nothing about them is trained, but they're just some rejects who said, I'm going to follow David. And David, whatever you say, I'll do. But they go to Ziklag. And when they get to Ziklag, everything is destroyed. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. What does the Bible say? 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and the men were come to Ziklag, and on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, smiting Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive, and they were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I want you to really see what's going on in the text, because these are full grown men. They come back and they notice that everything has been destroyed. That they didn't kill anyone, but by why, the wives are gone, the children are gone. These men are crying. They are desperately wanting something to change in their life. And so the question I have for you, have you ever been here? Where everything is destroyed. Where you're crying, and David is trying to figure out, what in the world am I supposed to do? They are depending on me. I am the leader. I'm supposed to know. I'm talking to somebody who's a leader. Who's a mom that somebody's depending on you? You're a father and somebody's depending on you. But nothing's working. Nothing's actually taking place. And so you're trying to figure this whole thing out. And David is thinking to himself, what in the world am I going to do? Then David and the people were with him, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. David, his two wives were taken captive, Anamom and from the Jezreelites and Abigail, the wife of Nabal. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now that's something. When the rejects start rejecting you. These are rejects. They're not soldiers. They're not men. They are trained. But I'm rejecting you now, David. You were supposed to be our leader. Let's stone David. Let's get him out of here. And here David is saying to himself, he says, okay, he says, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. First and foremost, he is distressed. David has problems on every side. All the people were upset. Everything is gone. See, it's not too bad if everything it leaves. If everything leaves, you might be able to endure if you got a good family member that's telling you it's going to be okay. If you got a good wife, a good husband, a good family member that'll say, hey, you know what? You know, I know it's difficult right now. I know it's dark right now, but joy comes in the morning. I know it's hard. You just lost your job. You just lost a loved one. But I'm telling you, it's going to get better. It's going to get brighter. We can handle difficult moments. But what's challenging is when we go through difficult moments and nobody is there. Nobody is there to encourage you. Nobody is there to uplift you. What do you do? What do you do when there's no encouragement? David said to himself, I will encourage myself. I will encourage myself. I don't know where you are. Maybe the bills are due. Maybe the bills are due. Maybe your child is sick. Maybe you've been depositing, but you have no withdrawal. You've been investing, you've been giving your best, but coming short. You study, but you still fail. The kids are not have abandoned and left the Lord. You just got the job, but now they have to let you go. This is a difficult moment. This is a difficult time for David. David is trying to figure things out. He's trying to figure life out. The people that he thought were in his corner, they're no longer in his corner. The people that you thought were cheering for you, but they were actually gossiping about you. See, that's difficult to go through something and not have anyone with you. It's tough. It's challenging. I'm just telling you right now, life is tough. Life is difficult. It's hard. And if you thought that life is supposed to be easy, the Christian life is supposed to be easy. No, ma'am. No, life is a fight. That's what life is. It's a fight. It's a struggle. And do you know one of the worst mistakes you can make in a fight? Do you know? Not to fight. If you don't fight when you're in a fight, that's called messing up. That's called messing up. And I'm talking about avoiding the fight. Avoid it if you can. But if you're in it, you need to fight. You need to do something. And so David thought to himself, I need to do something. I need to fight. I remember Paul said on one occasion that on first look, on first glance, everyone abandoned me, but the Lord stood with me. That's in 2 Timothy 4. And so what does he do? What does he do? David encourages himself in the Lord. Oh, man, David, I'm just thinking to myself, David probably went into his memory bank and begin to think about all the times where God showed up in his life. He said, I know what Ziklag looks like. I know everything is destroyed. I know the women are gone. The children are gone. I know that, but I'm just going to recall the moment when David knew that God was faithful. I know about the faithfulness of God. And so what I'm going to do is recall that moment when I had to fight a lion. He probably thought about the moment when he had to fight a lion. You know, I thought about that, you know, just aside, and I said, David, you out here fighting lions. I don't think I would have went toe-to-toe with a lion. But why did David go toe-to-toe with a lion is my question. I said, why? I mean, I probably would have took my staff and just said, man, get out of here, lion. You know, get out of here, man. Not going toe-to-toe with a lion. But my spiritual imagination started to go, and I said to myself that we may not be facing physical lions, but we all have lions in our lives. We all have lions in our lives. And if we don't deal with it, if we don't handle it, if we don't kill it, then guess what? The lion has a tendency to come back and destroy the very thing that God has blessed you with. And so sometimes we just got to deal with our lions. I got to deal with it. I can't discuss it. I can't have a meeting of the minds. I have to kill the lion in my life. And so perhaps he thought about the faithfulness of God when he had to deal with his lion. Or we had to deal with Goliath. He's thinking about, hey, on one occasion, God allowed me, he gave me the grace and the mercy to take down a full nine-foot grown man, to a giant, to slay him. So I know God can be with me right now. Perhaps he thought about that. And I'm asking for you guys, for us on this morning, for us to just remember the faithfulness of God. Because if a zigzag moment is going to come and visit you, but you need to say to yourself, I've been here before. I've been here before. I'm not going to be fooled. I've been here before. I've been through a struggle. I've had hardship. My health has failed me, and I got back up again. I was in the hospital, but now I'm praising God. I've been here before. I've been here before. You just got to remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. Don't allow your present circumstances to fool you. David said, my present condition is not my conclusion. I know God is faithful. And see, we've got to talk to ourselves. Why do we have to talk to ourselves? Psychology says this. It says that over 80% of our thoughts are negative. Over 80% of our thoughts, that our behavior, we just going on automatic. 95% of it is just our subconscious mind. So I'm trying to say to myself, how can I get the word of God deeply rooted in my spirit? That when difficult moments come in my life, I can talk, I can speak over my life a word. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe it's a sin issue in your life and it has gotten you depressed and down and feeling as if you're feeling shame and guilty all the time. And I don't want to come to worship. I don't want to come worship God or honor God or praise God. I feel too shameful to do that. I want you to talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Remember the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, what Paul said on one occasion. He says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who walk not according to the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. But walk after the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that sometimes in my life, I fall short. I don't get it right. God is not talking about that individual. He's talking about the individual who is walking in darkness. He says, walks not after the flesh. I'm talking about you take up a lifestyle. You say, it is what it is. This is who I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to do. God, just deal with it. God is saying there's no condemnation for the individual who's struggling each and every day. But out of weakness and ignorance, sometimes they fall. And I mess up. And I fall short. See, I told the class, I said, some of us may be too saved to realize this, but there was a time where I would have this check mark on my hand, a stamp they would give you when you went out late at night. They would give you this. They would give you this. Some of us too sanctified and holy, and we don't know what that means. But I'm trying to rub it off before I get into worship. I'm trying to rub it off before I get into it, making sure that nobody else knows what am I saying is that in my spirit, I'm still coming to worship. I'm still trying to honor God. Yeah, I fell down. Yeah, I fell short of the glory of God. But God is saying, guess what? Keep on coming. Keep on worshiping. Keep on praising. Keep being faithful. Why? Because there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your health. The doctor didn't give you a good report. Just say to yourself, I shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. That's what David said to himself. What maybe you're alone and you feel abandoned. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, who can be against me? Maybe you've forgotten your uniqueness. Maybe you've forgotten who you really are, your gift. Maybe you forgot what you bring to the table. You just got to remind yourself that I am a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm God's own special people. You've got to talk to yourself in those moments where you feel like there is no hope. You got to remind yourself of who you are in Christ. When you go through some things, recall the faithfulness of God. Why? Because that is going to help you get through whatever you're going through. Look at Job chapter 42. Job 42. This really blessed me. I hope it blesses you. Job chapter 42. Because after you go through some things and you see the faithfulness of God, you see where he showed up, you when you see him, it can radically change your life. Look at Job. Job chapter 42. The Bible says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything, that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. He says, but now my eyes see you. He says, but now I don't know about you, but maybe you've been coming to worship for a long time. Maybe your parents told you about God, the faithfulness of God. He's Alpha and Omega. You've been to Bible study. You've been to Bible class. You've seen how faithful, you've seen God working in the life of your parents, but you've heard of him. You've been to worship, but then you start living life. And Job says, I've heard of you, but now my eye sees you. And it's a whole different type of faith. It's a different type of conviction when you see him for yourself, when you know that God is real, that he's faithful, he's committed, he's loving, that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. It's a different kind of faith you have. And so here in Job 42, he says, now my eyes see you. See you. So the enemy knows that his greatest weapon is discouragement. His greatest weapon is discouragement. Being deceitful. That's what he does. The enemy is after your joy, is what he wants. I don't care about your job. I want your joy. I don't care about your health. I want your joy. I don't care about your family, your wife, your husband. I want your joy. Why? Because in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the Bible says that it is the joy of the Lord, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What does that mean? That I can have joy. I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness that's based on the happenings in your life. No, I've got some joy that even when my wife leaves me, I still got some joy. That even when my husband leaves me, I still got some joy. They fired me, but I still got some joy. My health is not the best, but I still got some joy. I'm talking about some sustainable joy. He said, why? Because I want to take away your joy. If I can take your joy, I can take your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What else does the enemy want? He wants your mind. He wants your mind. He wants to steal your thoughts. He wants your mind. Why? Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Paul said on one occasion, he says, it is with the mind that I serve the Lord. He says, it's with the mind that I serve the Lord. It's with the mind. I want to steal your joy. I want to steal your mind. If he steals your car, that's fine. I know it's a 2020, you just got it. If he steals your car, that's fine. If he steals your health, we all have to go. If he steals your job, if he steals a family member, if you lose a loved one, if he steals some folks in your life, maybe it's a good friend you had in your life. If he steals anything, just don't allow him to steal your mind. Don't let him steal your mind. Don't let him take your joy. Don't let him take your faith. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your joy. Hold on to your mind. That is what he is after. That is what he wants. He wants to destroy us. But we've got to talk to ourselves. We've got to talk to ourselves. It's not always easy to talk to yourself, though. It's not easy to talk to yourself because life is difficult. Life is troubling. Life is hard. And so sometimes you're telling me to talk to myself, but all I've ever seen was negativity. All I've ever seen was hurt and pain and lack. How in the world? I have no evidence of a promising future. I have no friends or family members that can show me an example of how to live godly, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife. There's no evidence for me. How can I talk to myself? What should I say to myself? Now, there's an occasion in Mark chapter 9, where it gets challenging for this father. It gets challenging. He has a son that's sick. And he goes to the disciples. And he says, hey, disciples, hey, my son is sick. Can you heal him? And they said, we can't help you. So the man is discouraged. And the first person he sees after the disciples, he sees Jesus. He says, Jesus, you know what? If you can do anything, can you heal my son? Can you see the brokenness in him? I've been to the doctors. My son is sick. My son is dying. Can you help my son? Can you help me? I'm trying to figure this out. I've been to the disciples. I'm coming to you. And I say, Jesus, if you can do anything. In Mark chapter 9, 22. But Jesus follows up with this marvelous response. He tells the father, he says, you know what? If you can believe. Essentially, Jesus is telling the man that do not put the if. Don't have the audacity to put the if on me. I am the creator of the world, the lover of your soul, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginner and the end. Do not put the if on me. The if needs to be on you. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Oh, man, the man looks within himself, and he's thinking to himself. He said, you know what? You know, he said, Jesus, he's vulnerable. He's transparent. He says, you know, Jesus, I believe, but I've had so much heartache in my life. I have so much suffering in my life. I don't have any good in my life. It's hard. I have no evidence here. So I'm just going to be honest and transparent with you, Jesus. I believe, but fix my unbelief. Verse 24, he said, fix my unbelief, that part in me that doubts, the part in me that's concerned, that's not sure. Can you just fix that part of me, Jesus? How many of us have ever been there? Well, you believe, but there's some uncertainty. There's I'm not sure. I've never been here before. This is new territory. Sometimes it's just difficult to believe. We have all these doubts. We all have this negative thinking of what I can do. See, and discouragement keeps us sitting on the sidelines. We don't evangelize like we're supposed to. We go out and do stuff that we're not proud of. Because I just don't believe anymore. I just don't believe. And so I said, God, don't call me. Don't use me. Don't use me. My faith is not where it should be. My faith is not. When I get myself together, I'll come back. I'll worship some more. I'll be more faithful. I'll be more kind. I'll be more compassionate towards my brother. But me, I'm in a mess right now. But here's what I want to give you. Matthew chapter 28. This is my last scripture. I told the morning service, I mean that. I don't do three or four after. At least I try not to. But Matthew chapter 28, there's something that I read in there that really, really blessed me. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Here's the Great Commission. We've probably heard it several times. Matthew 28. And the verse is 18. Here he says in verse 18, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, in my spiritual imagination, I just imagine, you know, Jesus telling his disciples this, and they're just ready. They're ready to get their marching orders. They're like, what do you want us to do, Jesus? Like, I'm ready. You just came back from the grave. Let's go. Tell me where you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to do. Let's go. But then I read verse 17. In verse 17, he says something very interesting in verse 17. He says in verse 17, he says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." But some doubted. These are the disciples. Some worshiped him and some doubted him. Jesus, there is this natural inclination to worship, to be positive, to be optimistic, to say things are going to get better. But for some of us, we are the doubters. It's uncertain. It's unclear. I'm not sure. You were dead on Friday, but now I see you on. This is uncertain. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm ready to worship. I'm more in the lane of doubting right now. I'm not sure. But here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus does not give two sets of instructions for the worshipers and the doubters. No, he just gives one set of instructions and he says, "Go." He says, "Go." Go. You mean in my doubt? Go. Yes, go. In your doubt, go. In your uncertainty, go. In your unsure, I don't know how it's going to work out, go. But Lord, my job just laid me up, go. Family is not going well right now. I'm not getting along with my husband. I'm not getting along with my kid. He said, go. Go, therefore, go. Jesus knows that the power is in the going. The power is in the going, that you're going to have more faith. Why? Because in Romans chapter 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That as you continue to teach, you continue to share, your faith will increase. You will grow from glory to glory. We say, Romans, we say, hey, faith, we say, so then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, we say that. We say that to those that may not be believers. But we need to talk to ourselves and say that to ourselves every single day. Let me get back in the word. Let me be more faithful. Let me pray more. Let me trust more. And I believe Jesus told them to go even in their doubt, because he knew that the power of God, the gospel message, is not found in you. It's in me. It's in what I've done on the cross. It's not about you. It's not just, I just need you to go. I just need you to be obedient. The audacity of us to think that Christ would get on the cross, he would lay his life down, get in the grave, get back up again, and we know that's the gospel. We know that the gospel is good news, and we say, the gospel saved me. The audacity of us is that once we get saved, we think that, oh, I've got to keep on doing this. I got to do this. I got to do this because I'm working. I got to get saved. No, we are saved. Therefore, we do good works. We don't do good works so that we can become saved. That you getting from earth to glory is more dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God than it ever will be for you and for me. That is God's grace, his mercy. Oh, man, God is so good. He is so good. He's just saying to you, hey, just go. Would you just go? in all of your doubt and all of your uncertainty, talk to yourself. Remind yourself of my word and go. You know, if you're not a Christian, you ought to be a Christian. I truly believe it's the best life you can live. It's the victorious life. It's the life where you don't have to be a victim of your circumstances. You don't have to be a victim. You don't have to be a victim. God, no. Christ did something for you and for me that we could not have done for ourselves. And so what he says is that this is a real sweet deal. He says, you know what? I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to get up from the grave. I'm going to conquer death. He said, you know what? I need you to hear the gospel. Romans 10:17. I need you to believe. John 20:30-31. I need you to repent. Repent. Luke 13:3-5. I need you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And I need for you to be baptized. Mark 16:16. But maybe you're already a Christian, but you've been talking to yourself and you've been saying some negative stuff about yourself. You've drifted far away from Christ. And I just want to remind you of what kind of Heavenly Father we have. Oh, God is so good. I mean, my little niece, she just started walking maybe a year or so ago. And when she started walking, we would always sit there and we would try to encourage her. You know how babies are, they start trying to walk. They walk a few steps and then they fall. Amen. They walk a few steps and they do what? They fall. But here's the thing, that never, not once, did any of us look at her as she was walking and taking steps, did we ever say, girl, you ain't going to ever learn how to walk. You are a mess. You ain't going to learn. You ain't going to learn how to walk. We didn't say that. What do we do? We just say, hey, come on, girl, come on. Come on. When she would fall, we would run over there and we would pick her back up again. We'd say, come on, come on. I want you to see something. I want you to see Christ. I want you to see God. I want you to see the Father. The love of the Father is that my relationship with God is, I don't know about you, but my relationship is that I walk a little bit and then I fall. He picks me back up. I walk a little bit more and then I fall again. He picks me back up and then I fall again. And he's right there saying, come on, come a little. He's encouraging me. He's motivating me. He's telling me I can do it. He's in my corner because why? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. He's just saying, come on. That's the Father that we serve. That's the loving nature of God. And so I'm just asking if that's where you are, come to Jesus. Come to the Lord. Get it right again. Start over. Try again. That's the kind of Father you have. You have a Father that says, get back up again and come a little further. Come a little further. That's all. God is so good. If you're subject to the invitation, any one of those, we would that you come right now as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me.